Let's pick up in Hosea, Hosea chapter 14, verse number 3. The sermon title is Repent. If you do not, you will not know God more. You will not know God better. This principle is all throughout the scriptures. We've already noticed that God gave, through Hosea the prophet, he gave the words of repentance to Ephraim. He showed them what it would look like if they were repentant. This is what repentant people say. And so I'll just back up and read verse two says, take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, okay, here's what to say. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. That is, accept what is good, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. The New Living Translation says, bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. The first truth that we discovered last week was that God invites or commands people, sinners, to repent. We looked at Psalm 51. I won't rehearse all of that with you for the sake of some efficiency here. We'll pick up in verse 3. And the Bible says, Assyria shall... These are more words of repentance. This is a continuation of that prayer that God said, this is what it should sound like. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless, the orphan, finds mercy. That is, the fatherless receives compassion in you. The New Living Translation says, Assyria cannot save us, nor can our war horses. Never again will we say to the idols that we have made, you are our gods. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. The continuation of the prayer is a rejection of attempting to find security, peace, protection, salvation from any other source than God. Assyria was the political temptation. This is this great nation that's north of us, and if we pay them enough tribute, if we defer to them enough, they will ensure our security. They will keep everybody else from attacking us. Well, it turned out to be a false hope because Assyria was the one that actually conquered them. So the hope that they placed in Assyria was wrongly placed. Assyria wasn't trustworthy. Assyria wasn't willing to suffer for Ephraim. Assyria was going to make sure that Ephraim suffered for Assyria. All of this happens because of the character of God. Psalm 68, verse number 5, the Bible says that God is He is the father of the fatherless, and he's the protector of widows in his holy habitation. Let me reverse that. God in heaven is the father of the fatherless and the protector of the widows. Psalm 146:9, the Bible says, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Dwayne Garrett says, the orphan seeks and finds compassion in God. The point of Hosea's prayer is that the people of Israel have become orphans. When the nation, along with its shrines, priests, kings, and military forces, When it's destroyed, then the general populace will be left as orphans. They will be lo ami, that is, not my people. Their adulterous mother, the institutions of Israel, will be dead. Their father, Baal, a false god, will have given them no help. But this fatherless people will turn back to their one true father, the refuge of orphans, and find shelter in him. The dispirited diaspora, that means the people who are scattered everywhere, of Israel must accept its position of orphan and return to Yahweh in that role and not come back as the people who proudly wear the title, the elect of God. When that happens, not my people will become the sons and daughters of the living God. The second truth that we find in this chapter about repentance is that the character of God makes repentance appealing. The character of God makes repentance appealing. He does care for the fatherless. He does care for the widows. He does care for the oppressed. He does care for the victimized. He does care for the addicted. He does care for the alcoholic. He does care for the person who's full of despair and suicidal. He does care. One of the finest stories in all the Bible was told by Jesus. The analogy is not hard to figure out. The father in the story represents God. We call it the prodigal son. In Indiana English, it's the story of the son who's rebellious and disrespectful and foolish. It describes a son who goes to his father and says, I'm paraphrasing, but I would rather have half your stuff than have you alive. And rather than me having to wait for you to die, I want you to give me what's mine now. It's pretty awful stuff. But the father is gracious. The father doesn't want to be loved for his stuff. So the father gives this rebellious, disrespectful, foolish young son. He gives him half the proceeds. And the son runs away and he wastes all the money. So it reminds me of a bumper sticker I saw in the parking lot of a truck stop on I-70. The guy had on his truck, "Most of my money I spent on wine, women, and song. The rest I just wasted." This was this guy's attitude, right? He threw a party. He had the best stereo and he had the best speakers and he had the best drugs and he had the best alcohol. And when you have all that going on, it's going to look like you have a lot of friends. But eventually what happens when you don't work and you're spending money hand over fist, you run out, don't you? The money's gone. And guess what? He found exactly how many friends he had when he ran out. He had zero. That's exactly right. He had no friends. He had a bunch of users. And they took advantage of him, and they acted like they were his friends until he hit rock bottom, and when he did, he had nowhere to go. And as a result, we don't have a job in America that is as disgusting as a Jew would have thought taking care of pigs was. But the closest thing I can think of, and I'm not trying to insult anybody, but it's the guy riding on the garbage truck. But to be clear, we don't hold that in the same kind of disregard that a Jew would caring for pigs. It was awful. And this, he got so severely hungry that he looked at the feed that was being given to the pigs, and he almost ate it. And then here's what the scripture says. Verse 17 in this story, I want to read it so you can hear it. But when he came to himself, we might say when he came to his senses, He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Listen, what's the character of the father? He has all these servants. Does he mistreat them? Is he uncruel? Is he cruel to them? Is he unkind to them? No. The hired servants, he makes sure they have more than enough to eat. You see the character of the father, the generosity of the father, even toward people who aren't family. And it's the character of the father that leads us to repentance. We're not going to come back to the father if we think when we get there he's going to beat us. He prepares a speech. He says, I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, he's working on a speech. Daddy is coming home and he's got the belt, right? You are doing your best preparation for public speaking. I'm taking you back to when you were a kid, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Don't act innocent to me. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. So he left the pigs and he started walking home. What do you reckon he smelled like? I bet you he didn't smell like a Glade plug-in. He's been feeding pigs. He's been caring for pigs. They don't smell like roses. He arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't even let him finish the speech. He's still got two more lines left, but the father doesn't care about the speech. The father cares that the son has come home. Isn't that something? But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. And kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Amen. This is what motivates repentance. The character of God. Romans chapter 2 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Look at the last phrase. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Paul wants us to know God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Look, if God wanted to destroy you for being a sinner, he's had plenty of opportunities. If God wanted to destroy me for being a sinner, he's had plenty of opportunities. He's had plenty of reason to say, Ricky has done enough. He has thought enough evil. He said enough evil. He's done enough evil. I'm done. And he could have snuffed me out and it would have been perfectly just. But that's not what God is doing. God's not presently in the judgment business. He's presently in the salvation business. But the office hours are not eternal. The salvation business is going to be closed one day. Verse 4, Hosea chapter 14. I will heal their backsliding or their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. The New Living Translation says, the Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. Hmm. God is waiting for a single act of repentance. And God says that He will add healing to a single act of repentance. I think Jesus used the language of the faith of a mustard seed. Not the faith of a mountain, the faith of a mustard seed. God's waiting for one single act of repentance. And He said He'll bless that. I think through the years, a person said yes and they went to church, maybe even for the wrong reason. A man fascinated with a young lady, and he goes to church so he can be with her. And the Spirit of God speaks to him in the context of that worship service and changes his life. A person picks up a Gideon Bible in a hotel, lonely, bored, begins to read, and the Spirit of God begins to convince them that the words they've read are true, transforms a life. A person in economic difficulty responds to God. They begin to see that a lot of stuff they're buying, they don't really need. It isn't even satisfying them anyway. They begin to give to God's kingdom. He realters their priorities, and they find out they're happier with 90% of their money than they were with 100%. God changes their lives. This is an amazing truth, and I would encourage you to write this down. It's very simple. Here's the simple idea. God rewards sinners who repent. God rewards sinners who repent. Dwayne Garrett makes a comment here, and I think it's helpful. He says, apostasy or backsliding is more than an act of the will, but is a kind of mental derangement or spiritual blindness that God Himself must cure. Here, too, is the paradox of Hosea. The book repeatedly calls upon the people to choose to turn back to Yahweh, but at the same time implies that they cannot turn back without a saving act from Yahweh. Well, to be clear, you won't come back until you're invited. The invitation always precedes your response. You say, well, I repented of my sin. Well, congratulations, you didn't do that until God convicted you. Well, I walked the aisle. Well, not till the gospel was preached and the pastor asked you to do it. Well, I was baptized. Well, baptism is a gift to you. God doesn't have to offer you a ceremony like that wherein you, as it were, you physically enact His grace. He doesn't have to do that. God rewards sinners who repent. Garrett continues, he says, it is by grace and thus it is unearned, and Yahweh's freedom to give love will no longer be hindered by their sin because He will have already removed every offense. See, in the new covenant, I have a brother I love dearly, and he said something one time, and I thought it was a pretty fascinating question. I'll ask it to you and let you think with me. But he said, when is a Christian's sin forgiven? When is a Christian's sin forgiven? And we're tempted to say, well, it's forgiven when they confess. Well, in a manner of speaking, I guess that's true. You don't experience forgiveness until you ask for it. But to be clear, every sin that the Christian has ever committed, is committing now, or will ever commit, has already been paid for by Jesus. So my brother said, when is the sin of a Christian, When is it forgiven? As soon as it's committed. God already in his heart has set his, he set his heart and his disposition toward you, if you're a believer, that as soon as you fail, he stands ready to forgive. You don't have to persuade him, you just have to ask. But he stands ready right then. Verse number 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow or blossom like the lily, lengthen his roots. That is, he shall take root like the trees, the cedars of Lebanon. The New Living Translation says, I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. Israel will bloom like the lily. It will send roots deep into the soil like the cedars in Lebanon. All rain is not the same. If you get a downpour, you may just get flooding. That's not the kind of water that you want on your crops. But a refreshing dew, that's good for your crops. Doesn't harm them. God says, that's what I'm going to be like. Refreshing, gentle, not overwhelming and destructive. You're going to be like the lily that grows and blooms. Look, I'm not a flower person. I just, if somebody else plants them, wonderful. Somebody else tends to them, wonderful. If I get to see them, wonderful, right? If I'm going to plant something, it's got to have something coming off of it I'm going to eat. I'm just much too practical. So you ladies that plant stuff to look at it, thank you for doing that, okay? But even I have enough sense that when I see a beautiful lily that I take delight in it, I say, oh man, isn't that something? Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm tempted to get down there even with allergies and take a good whiff, right? Because I know it's going to smell wonderful. God says that Israel, when she repents, that belonging to God is going to make her charming to the rest of the world. When we belong to God, it should make us charming to the rest of the world. People should see in us the character of our Father. And in addition to that, we're going to have deep roots, the scripture says. One of the things that I have noticed as I have grown in the Lord is that it takes a little more to get me upset than it used to. I'm not given to panic like I once was. Just a quick story, but I'm driving in the car back on Saturday, and I haven't needed the air conditioning in Indiana yet. But in Mississippi, it was 80 degrees. And so I'm riding in my car, and I cut the air on low, and there's no air coming out of the car. And I'm like, oh, no, come on. It's a hot day. I'm going to be in this car 10 hours. And I thought, this isn't good. But I thought, well, no big deal. It's still in the morning. It's cool. So I just cracked the windows, and I'm driving down the road, and then I get stuck south of Memphis, and I just sit there for 45 minutes. So I roll the windows down. I think, And I do what I often do when one of my cars is doing something. I call Jerry, and I say, okay, Jerry, what do you think is a fan's going to cost in my car? And Jerry said, well, now, are all of the speeds not working or just the low speeds? And I said, well, I didn't check all of the speeds. I just, the first one or two, I knew it wasn't working. So I cranked it up to the third speed, and it was working. And I said, well, that's a whole lot better than not having any air conditioning at all. It's going to be too cold in the car, so I'll have to cut the air conditioning on, and let it run for a little bit and then cut it off. Otherwise, I'll be in here going. And then he said, well, it's probably a resistor. But when I got done with the conversation, I thought, you know, it hasn't been that long ago that if something like that had happened, I would have talked myself into the worst set of circumstances I could imagine. My car is going to blow up and I'm not even going to make it home. When we mature in the Lord, we stop that. We don't import unnecessary drama into our lives. When something bad happens, we're not ostriches, right? We don't stick our head in the sand. But we don't take a molehill and turn it into a mountain. We let the molehill be molehills. Sometimes we can go around them. Sometimes we have to knock them over. Sometimes you have to find a mole, send him to heaven. But we stop that. Are your roots deep? Do you just live with an abiding trust that Jesus is going to take care of you? Or are you always in a panic? Verse number 6. His branches, his shoots, his new branches shall spread. His beauty and splendor shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like the forests, the cedars of Lebanon. So Duane Garrett says that the tree that once appeared dead has new life. We just watched a video about a guy who told us that before Jesus, he was addicted. And he didn't know how he would ever be able to stop using, I think was his language. And Jesus made all the difference. And now he's pastoring a congregation. Isn't that something? New life. Looked like there was nothing but death, but God got involved. I won't take you there, but it reminds me of the story of, I believe it's John chapter 11, where we meet Lazarus is dead. Everybody else looks at the situation, they don't see anything but death. And before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will never die. And though he die, yet shall he live. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? Just because you can't do anything to change the death that's in your life doesn't mean God can't. Sometimes, often, we need somebody who's a whole lot smarter than we are. We need somebody that is a whole lot more moral, a whole lot better than we are. This is terrible grammar, but I'm going to say it anyway, more gooder. We need that. We need someone who's so much more wise, who's so much more loving, who's so much more kind and compassionate, who's so much more holy. We don't need ourselves as a Savior. We need somebody better. Amen. That's the testimony of the Scripture. When you find yourself praying and it sounds like this, all right, Lord, I'm going to fix it. You're praying it wrong. Lord, would you please fix it? Amen. Would you please fix me? That's the prayer of repentance. Verse 7. Those who dwell under his shadow, under his shade, shall return. They shall be revived. They shall flourish like grain and grow. They shall blossom like a vine. Their scent, their fame, their renown shall be like the wine of Lebanon. The New Living Translation says, my people will live again under my shade. They will flourish like grain and blossom like grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon. So here Israel has, now she's been revived, she's been nourished, she's been reinvigorated. She has her connection back with God, and God says, I'm going to use you the way I intended on using you from the beginning. You're going to be an ambassador for me to the nations. You're going to show them what a people blessed by me looks like. You're going to show the nations what a people in connection with me looks like. And as a result, the nations are going to come to you to find out about me. The people are going to come to you and you're going to have grain to spare. The fourth truth that I want to show you tonight, and this is where we'll stop for now. God makes the sinners who repent useful to other sinners who need to repent. I think Brother Eric mentioned this morning in Sunday school. I say this all the time, and it's not because it's a cliche, it's because it's true. I preach to me, and then I hope you listen. I preach to me, and I hope you listen. Even if you don't need any of the truth that I teach, I need it all. The pastor who stands here and says, sinners need Jesus, is one of the sinners who needs Jesus. I'm not here because I figured it out all on my own. I'm here because I believe Jesus can fix anything. Amen. And I'm delighted to tell anybody, Jesus can fix you. And I know he can because he fixed me. And he's still fixing me. One pastor said, the church is a bunch of desperate, needy people telling a bunch of other desperate, needy people where to find help because they've already found it. God makes the sinners who repent useful to other sinners who need to repent. Are you useful? I hope you are. You can't be useful and be condescending, though. You can't look at somebody else and say, well, I would never. You don't know that. You don't know what you would be apart from the grace of God in your life. And the grace of protection is just as amazing as the graces of deliverance. And if God protected you from some awful stuff, he still deserves credit for that. Don't be trying to make yourself a saint before the time. All right, you guys have done a great job listening. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to worship you tonight, to study your word. I'd hoped we'd finish the chapter, but I don't want to race through the teaching of yours, of your truth and of the scripture. Plenty here tonight to stir our hearts, to encourage us, to guide us and to prompt us. Lord, continue speaking to our hearts even after this service is over. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.